Every now and again we hear about buildings that have major problems that are developed on them. And I want to show you a picture of one now as we think about Jude and live in the faith. This is a block of flats in Sydney, in Australia. And a year ago Christmas, Chris and I were out there staying with our son. And our son is a civil engineer. And so his job is going around with bits of kit, scanning lumps of concrete and seeing what's inside them and stuff like this. Giving advice on what people can and cannot do with a building. Well, just before Christmas, probably 2 or 3 days before Christmas, he got a call to go to this particular block of flats here. The report was that someone had heard a loud crack. And he said before, just as he was getting prepared to go, he says, oh, it's probably just one of an infill panel that sort of cracked in the heat. And it won't be any big problem. Anyway, so off he trogged. And this is what he saw. If we can have the next slide up. You can't probably try and just point some things out. This, I think, here is the opening of the crack that this panel blew. And inside it, you could just about make up. These are reinforced bits of steel here. And the floor here, and this has all cracked away. And again, up here, the floor and the panels have all sort of come away. I got him to send me these photographs this last week. The internet's wonderful, isn't it? And here, you can see these are big stanchions that they're propping up. Because as you see, there's about 20-odd floors of flats on top of all this. And if that came down with people in it, you can imagine the problem. The thing was, though, it's now been almost fixed and most people are back in. On a lot of these sort of situations, it is the foundations that are wrong. But on this case, the foundations were fine. As soon as my son stuck his head in that hatch, he said, I could see immediately that it hadn't been designed properly and it hadn't been built properly. And yet somehow they got away from it. And he came home and he said, there'll be a few people tonight won't be sleeping very well when they hear about this, because the companies that are involved in it were going to have to face up to that, face up to the difficult issues. Last week we saw that Jude was so concerned about, thank you very much, Jim. We saw how Jude was so concerned that his readers were not building on the foundations of the Christian faith, and they were drifting away from God's truth. And we saw how godless men had come into this church and were destroying the truth that the people had and leading them away. He wanted to talk about the Christian faith, but when he heard about the state of this church, he changed his mind and said he wanted to see them building and being grounded firmly in God's truth. They were being diverted from the straight road. For those who were here last week, we saw the graphic that we had. And we're going off on a side track, a road that was leading away from God. And Jude now wants to give us some answer to the whole of this problem. And his challenge is to build ourselves up in the faith. And that's what he wants us to do. It's not just an encouragement. It's almost an instruction. He wanted to make sure that these people were not going to be led astray by false teaching, but were going to build on the foundation that they had come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the foundation for our Christian lives is the cross, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord into heaven. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus challenged those who heard his ministry to consider how their lives were being lived. Not about just hearing God's word, but by putting it into practice. And this is the most important thing. And he tells this parable, very well known, and children's songs are written about it. Like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on a rock. When the flood came, The torrent struck the house, could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my word and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck, the house collapsed and its destruction was complete. The Lord Jesus there was challenging people to be building on a foundation. Not building on the sand, but building on the foundation. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Corinthians, Paul writes, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though one has escaping through the flames." And this is the challenge that Jesus gives to the people that Paul here was giving, as well as the Lord Jesus, about how we are to build our lives on the foundation that is secure, the foundation that is firm. And for the people that Jude was writing to, they were drifting away from that foundation. They were being led astray and were building on the sands and on the clay ground, which was not going to stand. Our salvation is totally a work of God from start to finish. And it depends entirely on what God has done in providing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. But we have to work out our salvation in practical ways, and it depends upon us responding to God and growing as in how we build on that foundation. We have a responsibility. We don't just become Christians and then that's the end of it, but we have to build our lives. But we build it on the foundation that God has already laid for us. We need to keep ourselves close to God, that we may then experience his love in our lives day by day. As he said, we wait for the mercy of the Lord and the final outcome of our lives, which is salvation, eternal life. In one sense, of course, we already possess eternal life. John says in his first epistle that we have salvation already. We do not experience it completely in this life. We have a sinful body. We constantly struggle with sin all the time in our lives. But we have a hope that is set before us, a goal that one day we will experience the presence of God face to face. And we will be free from sin that now hinders us. That's a wonderful, glorious prospect that God has given to us. None of us has a perfect understanding of God and all his majesty and his greatness. It would be wonderful if we did, wouldn't it? Just imagine, you could read a passage of scripture and say, yeah, got it. And it sticks there and you know all about it. But it's not like that. It's not like that, sadly, is it? We have honest doubts sometimes about our Christian faith. Sometimes we may, what's really going on in my life when we have difficulties, when we have trials? The people who some of you have mentioned today who are facing illness and struggles in life. And it's easy to think, well, what's going on? But if we keep ourselves firmly based upon the foundation that God has laid and make sure we are building on the right things, then that's going to be where we should be. And we need to be careful about the issues that he's talking about, people who can come in and start bringing a false teaching, a false doctrine of the glory of God and the salvation that we have. And this is a tragedy that has ever been since the early days of the church, where people have come into the church and are bringing a false gospel, a false way of living, almost a false salvation. And we have a responsibility, and certainly as elders in the church, we have a responsibility to challenge those errors and to try and lay out clearly what God's word says and what God's words are teaching us. And for these people, then Jude says again that we have to show love and mercy. But we must be careful not to allow these things to taint our fellowship and our situations and ourselves in our own Christian lives. One of the sad conditions around in the church today is almost the acceptance of sin and of failure, and we play down the seriousness of it. We don't even like to use the word sin anymore because it might offend people. But sin is an offence to God. And sinners already stand condemned before God. And in that sinful state, they can never enter the presence of God. And we must never make light of that, and light of sin, because that is the only thing that keeps us from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ brings us into God's presence. Many years ago, when I was in the Navy, I decided to do a GCSE in history. I thought it would keep me occupied and give me something to think about. And the very first, and interestingly, it was the padre of the establishment at the time who was teaching this. And as we went into this history lesson, on the blackboard in front of us was the words, "The thing we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history. The thing we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history." And if you think about history and what's going on in the world, we never learn, do we? And that's part of our sinfulness. But Jude wants us to learn from history. And he points us back to it to try and make sure that we do learn. He warns us, and I'm just picking out three things in the middle of this long passage that we're looking at here, of three Old Testament characters who rejected God's ways and rebelled against him. We're not going to go too deeply into these in the time that we've got now this morning, but you can look into them yourself if you like as homework, and questions may be asked in the future, or maybe not. But the interesting thing in the case of these three individuals is that all three of them were aware of God's requirements, but chose to go their own way. And the first one is Cain. Cain, who went and murdered his brother. What happened here? Cain murdered his brother in anger against God for accepting Abel's sacrifice, but rejecting his own sacrifice. And this well-known incident from the very early history of mankind shows how quickly sin has reared its head with terrible consequences. Both brothers would have known of God's requirements for them to come before him. This had been demonstrated quite clearly with Adam and Eve, where God killed an animal and provided an animal skin dressing to cover their nakedness when sin came upon them. And these requirements, of course, would have been passed down the family. Maybe there were other sacrifices that had taken place after this. We don't read about them, so we need to be very careful. But they would have known that to approach God, they just could not do it in their own way. If we are to approach God, we have to do it in God's way because of who he is. Abel sacrificed a lamb to God, but Abel thought that a few vegetables would be sufficient and totally missed the whole purpose of bringing a sacrifice to God. If sin had to be forgiven, then a sacrifice was needed. And it was needed to deal with their sin. And all of this, of course, the whole of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was all pointing forward, right from Genesis 3, when this incident took place, to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he would provide that ultimate sacrifice, when he died on the cross. and provided a salvation for the whole world. So Cain was aware of the foundation that he should be building on. But he was building on it wrongly. The foundation was there, the instructions from God, and he was building away from that. And the other one that, Jude mentions is Balaam. And Balaam was a prophet of God, sent to give instructions to God's people for their own good, and how they should be live to please him. And all this is quite a longish section in the book of Numbers, where we read his story. But what did Balaam do? He not only knowingly rebels against God and goes against what God had instructed him to do. He was a prophet of God, told to go to the people with a message. But he encourages other people to do the same. So he's not only committing the sin of not obeying God and rejecting God, he's also encouraging other people to do the same things. He was willing to be bribed for money to prophesy against God's people. He knew what God required of him, but was lured away from his mission by money. That became more important to him. And he was eventually sorted out by a talking donkey. The donkey showed more common sense than Balaam did in that situation. But that was a tragedy. A prophet of God, called by God, given a message, and he chose to reject it for money. And it's quite a long story there. And the next one is Korah, Korah's rebellion. And that again is in the book of Numbers. And Korah led a rebellion of 250 soldiers against Moses and Moses' law. That's in Numbers 16. And essentially, by rejecting Moses and leading rebellion against Moses and God's law that Moses was bringing to the people, it was rebelling against God. I mean, Korah was a Levite. He was in the Levitical tribes of Israel, but he was not a priest. There was a divide within the Levites the side that he was on. Essentially, he was not a priest, but he appears to reject the priesthood that God has set up, and Moses. And with a group of followers, they rebelled against him. They were well aware, again, of God's law, because Moses had given it to them. And yet, he gathered these people together, and they rebelled against God. And when the crunch came, they were destroyed by God. The challenge was from Moses, well, you bring your people, I'll bring my people, and let God decide. It wasn't Moses' decision. And the ground swallowed up Korah and all his family. He led a rebellion against God because he had forgotten the foundation on which he was supposed to be building. We can't mock God, reject his authority over us, and think that it doesn't matter. And people try to do that. And these three examples show us how easy for people to rebel against God. God's people, all these incidents, are people who knew God and would have known God's requirements, and yet they rebelled against him. And this was what was happening to this church that Jude was writing to, this group of people. The teachings in the Bible about how we live are not there to be ignored. It isn't that God doesn't care about us by giving us instructions on how we live, but he knows what's best for us. And we need to be learning from these scriptures about how we build our own lives on what God has revealed to us, and not to be led astray. And that means we need to be immersing ourselves in God's word, in God's truth. And we need to do that. The writer to the Hebrews, having challenged his readers about God's truth, says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. He was convinced of better things for the people he was writing to. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. And God wants the very best for us. So often God is portrayed as some sort of big policeman with a big stick just waiting to splat us around the head if we do something wrong. And it's these caricatures that God's, you know, is not really wanting the best for us. And he's not wanting us to enjoy ourselves. But God is wanting the very best from each and every one of us. He's wanting the best for everybody in the whole world. God so loved the world, not just a small select group of people. And he sent his son to die for the whole world, that they might experience his love and might experience the best that God has for them. And we should be doing that too in our own lives, seeking to stay close to God in the world in which we live. With all the things that pour in upon us that we hear of in social media and the television and the news, and sometimes the outright rejection of God's truth from church leaders who come up into the news every now and again. And God wants us to move away from that. He wants us to be building on the foundation that is sure, not like the building I showed you earlier on, where the foundations were firm, but the building had been built wrongly. It had been built and corners had been cut and things like this. And we hear lots of buildings and structures that had the same problems. And we need, as Christians, to make sure that we are closely following God in our lives and knowing his presence and his blessing upon us. Well, the next time, as I said, we're going to be looking at the last few verses of Jude, which is that wonderful doxology, one that we read quite a lot, but we never stop to, in a sense, to open it up a little bit. And that's what I want to do in about 3 weeks' time. So may God help us in our lives now to live for him.